Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we thank you so much. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for what you have done here, what you are doing here, what you're yet to be doing here. Thank you, Father. We're on the edge of something beyond what we've ever seen, heard, or thought about. The church world is moving into something beyond where we've ever been before. You're getting us ready for what you're getting ready for us. And that's our heart cry, Lord. What we don't know, show us. What we haven't seen, tell us about. What we haven't heard, speak to us. Prepare us, O Lord, for that which you've prepared for us, and we trust you to do that. We thank you, Father, for every facet of the services, as always, for utterance to be given. And we trust you for that, dear Father, and we thank you for the service this morning. Father, move by spiritual gifts, move through the Word, move by the Holy Ghost, anything you care to do. Jesus, you're the head of the church. And so we look to you to do whatever it is that you desire to do that'll make us what we need to be, take us where we need to go, and turn us into what we need to be. And we thank you for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, you can go ahead and be seated if you would, please. And so, you get into a place like this, and Pastor Janet and I were talking earlier, And this has just always been a church where there's a freedom of the Holy Ghost. It's always been that way. I don't know how many years we've been coming here. A lot. A lot. But there's always been just a good flow of the Spirit of God. And, you can't put a price tag on that. You know, when the Holy Ghost has the freedom to move and do what he wants to do. And before I go any further... I think this is kind of what usually happens when we get here. But the only way I know how to describe it is there's something in from the lower part of your back, goes down between your shoulder blades. It's in your spine area back there, and it just stays painful a good part of the time. In fact, it is right now. It starts at the lower part of your neck and goes down... a little ways down, kind of in between your shoulder blades down there. And it's painful right now. Who is that? Just wave your hand at me. Okay, we've got a couple of people like that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you just stand up, please? I'm not going to have you come down. And who else was it back here? Was that you, sir? Yes. All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, just reach one hand up. Or both if you want. That's even better. Father, I thank you for these two brothers. I thank you for these two gentlemen. And I thank you, Father, that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so whatever has caused that, whatever the source of it is, whatever is causing the pain, the discomfort, whether it be in the spine, in the muscle, in the nerve, wherever, in the name of Jesus, we join our faith together and we curse that. We curse that condition, command it to cease and desist. Freedom to flow through there, up and down, all up and down their spine, from the bottom of their, really from the top, bottom part of their neck, clear down in through to the middle part of their spine. I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for the healing virtue of Jesus to flow through them, and we receive it by faith. Faith is believing and receiving. So we believe it and we receive it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Now, I don't know what it feels like now. It doesn't matter. But by the end of the service, it'll be a lot different. Hallelujah. Somebody goes, well, why does that happen that way? Well, I'm not God, so I really can't help you with that. But, it just sometimes things just work. Most healings, if you stop and think about it, most healings in the church world are not instant. If you get into frontier evangelism, you know, T.L. Osborne, Reinhard Bonnke, people like that, you get into frontier evangelism and, where God's advertising and he's demonstrating and he's getting people's attention, because that probably is going to be the only chance he's going to have to get the attention of a lot of those folks. And so he'll just reach out there and just do some things on an instant basis. But you know, when it comes to the church doesn't live by instant manifestations. The just shall live by faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. So sometimes you got to take it no matter what you feel like. And so really for most believers, most of the time in most situations, it can take a minute, an hour, a day, a week, a few days, whatever. But usually it takes a little bit of time. And so there's something about that part about where we walk by faith and not by sight. There's something about when we walk by faith instead of by what we see or feel or taste or smell or whatever. When we walk by faith, it's pleasing to God. So if we're willing to say, I don't see it, I don't feel it, I don't taste it, but I believe I got it, that pleases Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So anyway, that's just a little bit extra, but that's just kind of the way it works for some reason. I've been doing this 3 or 4 years.
You mean decades.
Oh, I'm getting some help from the front row here. Yes. Yes, they just had the celebration for my 50th graduating class, not from school, from Rhema, from Bible school. And I know I don't look that old, but I started very young. But anyway, but in over the years, you just learned some things like that where there are some instant manifestations, but where every time you got one of those, you've got on the other side, you're going to have a dozen or more that just as they go. Okay, the 10 lepers were healed as they went. Sometimes you got to went to get it. So anyway, I got to get going. It's not my message. Somebody says, what is your message? Well, we're all going to find out soon. So anyway, good to be here with you. And we, like I said, we're really looking forward to the time. And anything you want to say, babe? She says no. She's a woman of few words.
By faith.
I'm going to stay out of that too. But anyway, you know, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says over there, and it's the David's brought his men together at Ziklag. They've come together. You know, Saul's been trying to kill him. And King David, you know, as he's got the anointing as king, but he's coming in. He's at Ziklag, and he's brought together the different tribal leaders. From the 12 tribes, and it talked about, you know, this tribe, they were, you know, they were 150,000 and they were great with sword, and this one they were 200,000 and they were great with shield and bow and arrow, and every group had their own specialty. And you get 1 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 32. It said, and of the tribe of Issachar, the which were men that had understanding of the times and to know what Israel ought to do. Okay, there's something about those two going together. If we understand what the times are, we know what we ought to be doing. And it's the funny thing was, it didn't say they were 200,000 or 150,000 or 400,000. It was the leaders were about 200. So it was really about the smallest group of all the tribes, but yet it was the most important. And I think that's where we are in the church world today. I think we're at the place where it's probably the most important thing we can do is find out what time it is. Just every generation ought to have timepieces. Every generation ought to have some clocks in there. Okay, where are we at? What are we standing for? What are we standing up for? What time is it? Because once we know what time it is, then we know what to do. And I think the church world, we've kind of, what's it, the old saying, we wander like a beggar through the heat and the cold. You know, a lot of times the church world, we've just kind of wandered around trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. But if we know what time it is, that gives us a focus. And so I'm probably going to, off and on the next couple days, I don't know how much or how often, we'll just see where it goes, but going to be talking somewhat on the subject of revival.
Yes, good.
On the subject of revival. Now, honestly, I grew up in the church world, in the nominal denominational church world. I did go to church now and then, more then than now. Didn't spend a lot of time. And, you know, I knew God had something for me to do, but I ran from God because I was afraid He's going to ask me to do it. And so I did my best to stay away from God. And then, of course, I went to college. 1971, started college at Michigan State University, and I was doing my best to stay away from God. But you know, you can't run away from God. Anywhere you go, He's standing there waiting for you. And I was doing my best to stay away from Him. And finally, I won't go into the story, long story short, there's a fellow that I had family members praying for me. They gave up trying to talk me into anything. They just started praying. And that was huge. I couldn't figure out why they'd just leave me alone. They're not saying anything. They're not trying to get me to go to meetings and so on. And so There's a guy that somehow got moved from one at Michigan State campus. I think, I don't know, 40,000 people at the time. Big place. And somehow this young guy gets moved from one end of campus to the other, gets in my dorm, and I'm his project. And, I ended up, he wouldn't leave me alone. I finally said, he said, you need to go to this meeting. And I said, I don't want to go to your meeting. He said, no, but you need to. And I said, I don't care if I need to. I don't want to. He said, you just need to leave me alone. He said, I'll tell you what, you go, I'll leave you alone. I said, you leave me alone and I'll go. He said, nope, starting out, you go, I'll leave you alone. And until that time, I'm on your case. And we'd been in a martial arts club on the campus there. And he's really kind of a fairly small guy. And one day I was in a really bad mood. And I thought, I just need to find somebody that I can take this out on. And so I went and found him on the side of the mat, bowed, walked out there, and proceeded to get beat half to death for about the next 20 minutes. Guy just, he just wailed on me. So he had my attention. So when he says, go to the meeting, I'll say, okay, just give me a day to think about this. And I went to the meeting, and I thought, this isn't as bad as I thought. And so I drove to the meeting the next night, and it was a big meeting at the Civic Center in Lansing, Michigan. And they gave an invitation, and I still haven't figured out what happened. All of a sudden, my feet started moving, and my mind was going, where are you going? And I'm one of the first ones down at the front. And I prayed a prayer, and I went back to my dorm that night, and my roommate said, where have you been? I said, I've been to a meeting. He said, what did you do? I said, I got saved. They said, saved from what? I said, I don't know what I got saved from. Not sure. I just know I'm not going to hell anymore. And you don't have to either, because you're going to bust it wide open. And but after that, I began to develop a hunger for the things of God. Now, I needed anything that was available, I needed it. You know, I found a kind of a charismatic Christian bookstore. This was in 1972, and which was kind of in the earlier days of the charismatic movement. And I found a little charismatic Christian bookstore, and I went in there, and there were probably a couple hundred books I should have gotten. But the first book I got hold of, I got pulled to this book called Great Revivals in America. Well, I didn't know what a revival was. But I thought, I've got to get that book. I still have it, still in my library. I got that, and then I got a book from Brother Hagin on how you can know the will of God. And I didn't know who Kenneth Hagin was, and I sure needed to find out what the will of God was. I even got that before I got a good Bible. Somebody had given me a King James Bible, and I had no idea where to start with that. I finally got a green Living Bible. Somebody gave me one of those, and I started finding my way through slowly. But I began to read through this book on revivals. It talked about, this was a book about great revivals in America. Now, I couldn't tell you really at that time, I really couldn't honestly tell you what a revival was, but all I knew was that there was something about revival that's what my life had something to do with. I didn't know what that meant. And I didn't know I was born. I was born to get born again. And I was born again to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And get filled with the Holy Ghost, I was born to be in that place and to be on planet Earth and to be in the body of Christ, probably with my feet heading over into the greatest move of God the planet Earth has ever seen. And if that was for me, then that's for you. Amen. Okay, this isn't just my call. This is the church's call. Amen. And so I've had this. I have been studying this for, 50 years now. Been studying about revivals. I've been reading about revivals, checking into revivals. My family, we found out, a cousin of mine found out we came from, originally from France. And we were doing a meeting over in the southern part of France a number of years ago now. And I made the statement, there was a young lady that was a friend of ours that was our interpreter. And I said, revival's an interesting thing. Actually, God's had me ministering on that for a long time now. Didn't know I was going to, but I'm in this meeting in southern part of France. And I said, one thing about it, France has never really had a real major move of God. And, you know, boy, my interpreter turned and she had fire in her eyes. She looked at me and she says, I'll have you know. And I thought she interrupted my meeting. She said, I'll have you know we have had a move of God here. Well, I found out it was the Huguenots in the southern part of France. And I found out that's what my family was in. That's how they got across France and over into Amsterdam, across to New York, to Albany, and then over into Michigan. I thought, yeah, they did have. Thank God they had a move of God. That's where my family got started from. And so they did have a revival. And we started looking. We went to a place called Herrnhut in the east. It was actually the eastern part of East Germany. Right, we were there right after the Berlin Wall came down. Went to do a meeting there in a place called Herrnhut. Didn't know anything about it. When we got there, we found out they'd had a major move of God. Count Zinzendorf was the guy that had the property. Opened it up for him. And all these people came in. And last I knew, they'd had 24-hour-a-day prayer for 100 years. They'd been praying for 100 years. I mean, 24-7 for 100 years. Well, I found out the Huguenots in France sent people all over the world. Usually it was by persecution. They were not really well liked. It was a Catholic nation, but they were Protestants, so to speak. And then same thing in France. They got driven out everywhere. And the folks from Herrnhut went all over the world. Revivals of what's touched the world. That's how things spread. You know, in the old days they didn't have text and they didn't have all the other things. They didn't have they didn't have the internet, they didn't have text, they didn't have emails, all they had was people. Yeah. And they'd get driven out and they'd go different places, and when they did, they'd always go somewhere and plant a work somewhere. I read the other day, I saw a list of all the Hollywood people that came out of the Huguenot movement out of southern France. And so it's just interesting. So anyway, but that subject got on the inside of me, and my wife's family, her family came from France, we found out. So we've spent a lot of time working there. We've done a lot in the nation of France. But everything comes back to the subject of revival. And if we're going to talk about where we're at in time, I am very convinced. Now, if I'm wrong, you come see me on the other side. I'll repent there. But I'm very convinced we're on the edge of the greatest move of God planet Earth's ever seen. We've always thought it was, you know, when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And no, that's not the greatest. The greatest is what you and I are going to be in the middle of. And right now, like I talked to a friend the other day, a man in our church, and he said, it's kind of like being in the eye of a hurricane. We've had one side where things are there's a strong wind, there's strong storms and so on. And then we're in this calm, lethargic, lackadaisical. The church is a little bit lethargic right now as a whole. Not just America, but the church world as a whole. And but this friend of ours, a man in our church, he made the statement. He said, we're in the eye of a hurricane right now, but the backside's where all the power is. Glory. And that's where things are coming. We're about to start experiencing the backside of this thing. All God really needs is manpower and money, and he's got both. So we got manpower all over right here. Amen. So with that being the case, I want to just take a little bit of time to kind of find where we're going with this morning. On the subject of revival, you know, I don't know about you, but see, when I finally did get into the church world, which would have been, I walked the aisle in November 1972, and then later on, I got involved in, the Navigators, and then I got involved in the Campus Crusade, so I was just kind of finding my way through to find where I needed to go. But I knew God had something for me to do, and so I moved back to my hometown, went in the real estate business for a while, never did finish college. I went into real estate, and my dad was actually one of my brokers, and I told him, I said, Dad, I've got to go do something. He said, I know, and I wish you'd hurry up and do it. You're miserable. And I said, yeah, I know. And about that time is when Brother Hagin started Rhema, 1974. And I didn't know who a Kenneth Hagin was, and I didn't know what a Rhema was. And all I knew is I saw a little brochure about that place, and I thought, whatever that is, I've got to go. So I packed 3 suitcases, got a ticket, got on a plane, and flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma to get put in 9 months of school. And then I was going to go back and do real estate the rest of my life, make a lot of money. I was going to support missionaries. They haven't gone back yet. But anyway.
But you have supported missionaries.
Yeah, Yeah, yeah. My plan, actually, one of my plans was to get rich by the time I was 35 and retire early and travel the world. Well, we've been able to travel the world. We just didn't retire to do it. And so I've seen a lot of people get better. It just wasn't through medical science as much as divine intervention with power of God. But now, that being the case, going back through, I know talking to people from, from the denominational world, if they say they're going to have a revival, that means they're going to have a meeting that goes more than two nights. You know, we got a revival. What do you mean a revival? We got somebody coming to hold a revival. That means they're going to do more than a two-night meeting. That's kind of what that meant. That was the meeting. And so my question was, what is a revival? I want to know what it is so I know what I'm looking for. Because we're praying for this, and it's going to happen. And there's already signs of that in the works right now, actually global. You know, one of the greatest moves of God, I get word right now, one of the greatest moves of God in the world right now is in Iran. And it's there's the ladies are running it. And think about that. Number one, Iran. Number two, the ladies in Iran. And they're running it. From word we got, is one of the greatest moves of God. And right now, it's home churches, home small groups, people all over the nation of Iran. See, the government has got all kinds of problems, but the people are hungry. So anyway, we, I had a lot of questions. What is a revival? What does that mean? Okay, because we're looking for something and God's getting us ready for something. What is revival? Well, I got to reading some books about it, and one author worded it this way. Revival is strictly, it's not just a big meeting. It's not a lot of people getting saved. It's not a lot of people coming to a church. Somebody had their church was really growing, and they said, we're having revival. Well, you're having a great meeting, but there's a difference. What is revival? It's often defined as the restoration of the presence of God.
Yeah.
It's not just a lot of people coming. It's not just a lot of people getting healed, although in revival they will get healed. In revival, backsliders will come back. But revival basically is a restoration of the presence of God. One man worded it this way. Revival is the restoration of the presence of God to the degree the community knows God's there without anybody saying a word. That's what I'm looking for. That's where I'm headed. Something that's so big, so strong, you don't have to find ways to spend money and advertise it. Don't have to take out billboards and put ads in the paper. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm looking for something that the biggest problem you have is trying to figure out where to put all the people. And really, that came as a result of, at the end of World War II, a place called the Hebrides Islands. It's off the coast of Scotland, I think. And Hebrides Islands But after two world wars, the churches were just empty. And people just weren't going to church. They just wanted to, the wars were over. They wanted to just relax and have fun. But there were some people that just said, well, this is not good. We got to have a move of God in these islands, a group of islands, Hebrides Islands. And so they began to pray. Well, when they did that, they'd get into these, call them cottage meetings. They'd get in these little houses and get a circle of people sitting in chairs. They're praying for a move of God in the Hebrides Islands. Isn't it interesting? It starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. So they began to pray like that, praying for a move of God. There's some other people praying in some other locations. But all of a sudden, the village blacksmith, big guy, stands up on his feet in the middle of this prayer meeting, stands up on his feet, and he says, God, you said you'd pour water upon the thirsty and you'd flood the dry ground. That's Isaiah 44. You said you'd pour water upon the thirsty and you'd flood the dry ground. Well, we're thirsty and I'm dry. And God, are you going to do it or aren't you? I got a question. It's your reputation that's at stake. Are you going to keep your word? You're not going to keep your word. I'm holding you to your word. God, what are you going to do? Are you going to honor your word? Or are you not going to? And he just kept going like that. And all of a sudden, he realized what he was doing. And he stopped talking and he sat down and he thought, oh, dear God, is the fire going to fall on me? He's just challenged God there. God doesn't mind anybody challenging him with his word. Amen. Isaiah 44, verse 1, I think it's verse 1. He says, God said, I'll pour water upon the thirsty. I'll flood the dry ground. That's what he said a long time ago. So anyway, he sat back down. And he said, all of a sudden, they're in this little cabin, little cottage. All of a sudden, they said the furniture began to rattle and shake. And the dishes and the glasses and the cupboards were shaking. The whole house began to shake. They thought it was an earthquake. They ran to the door to see what was happening. And when they opened the door, they looked out and there were people running down the street carrying chairs for an unplanned, unannounced meeting. God had invaded the Hebrides Islands. So it pretty much started there. And it went on for years. And it went all over the Hebrides Islands. Okay? We've gotten word that President Trump, his parents, his mother was from the Hebrides Islands. She was in that revival. So it's, you know, you look how far things have reached. And anyway, so that one author said it's a restoration of the presence of God to the degree the community knows God's there without anybody saying a word. They said it just covered those islands. And they had meetings that happened everywhere. Lots of meetings. Well, somebody else made the statement, revival is just strictly an outpouring of this. How did he word it? He said, it's the inrush. I'll get this right. It's the inrush of the spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. So if you go back through, as long as the church world's been active, we've had too many times when we've been about to become a corpse. And every time the church looks like it's about to dry up, and it's about to fold and quit. When America was just less than 100 years old, there were a lot of people saying, America will never make it. The church will never make it. The Christian church will never make it. Believers will never make it. It's not going to make it. This freedom of this religious freedom in America is not going to happen. It's just not going to work. People were saying that early. They were burying 15,000 people a year because of alcoholism. Our nation was in a mess. They were burning Bibles on university campuses. They were burning down buildings on university campuses. Everything was kind of in a mess until there came an inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. So just going back to look at the background of our nation, in studying through this, sometimes you look back and see what God used to do to know what he's about to do. And so in studying this back through, we go back into the Great Awakening up in New England. And that was our nation wasn't very old about that time. That was the first Great Awakening. And it went to Connecticut. It went to Massachusetts. And then it headed down into Kentucky. Now, Kentucky was the wild frontier in those days. Didn't have any law at all. If somebody had killed somebody, if the law was looking for them, if they could get past the river to get into Kentucky, they were fine because the law had never come looking for them. There was no law in Kentucky at that time. Except there was a man named James McGrady said he was so, his claim to fame was because he was so ugly people would come to hear him preach. So that's, I've just read that. But anyway, he was in a little town in western Kentucky, and he was trying to pastor three little churches in there. And so he was doing the best he could, but he got his three congregations, he got them to pray for him every Saturday night and pray for him every Sunday morning. And then every Monday, he had everybody, he would call them and they would all begin to pray. Monday was a day of prayer. Okay? I mean, they're in a lawless, godless place, but he knew the only cure was for a move of God. So he got people praying Saturday night, Sunday morning, all day Monday. They prayed. Okay? And so this was roughly late 1700s. And so they got to 1800, way back there. Got to 1800, and he decided he'd gotten a couple other pastors from other communities to get people to call their people to pray. So they had a group of people praying, so they decided to have a communion service out in the field outside this town. They had a communion service, and they kept watching, and people kept coming until they had somewhere around 11,000 people that showed up for the first communion service. They came with covered wagons, they came with tents, they came with sleeping bags, they came any way they could, and they came and camped. And that's the beginning of the camp meetings. They started having camp meetings all over that part. They went over into North Carolina, South Carolina, It went over into Kentucky and into Tennessee. What you got is one guy with three small churches in a small town, but he got people to pray.
Yeah.
And because they prayed and prayed for a move of God, God intervened over there. And this wasn't the end result. This was the beginning. Was 11,000 people came together to get into a communion service. And so they had a move of God. That was the first move of a revival. We'll call it that in America. Inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Looked like the church wasn't going to make it at all. But some people started praying. They started praying. The drier it got, the more they prayed. Well, that was about, and so that was the summer of 1800, a while back. Well, you get down the road in by it was around 1857, and we're in trouble again. It's interesting. France has had one major move. Germany's had one major move. We've had one every 50 years. It's for some reason, we're the pioneers or we're a little ornery. I don't know what it is, but for some reason, America has had to have a move of God about every 50 years. So here we are. We're getting a decent start. We've had a great awakening just prior to that, later in the 1700s. And here we get this revival, and it breaks out in Kentucky, and it spreads over that part of the country. Well, by the time we get down the road 50 years, by 1857 roughly, we're in trouble again. We're just about to head into the Civil War. Our nation's divided. It's just cut right down the middle. Our nation's totally divided. We're heading into the Civil War. There's just doesn't look like there's any way to stop it. Well, in the middle of that, here's this guy named Jeremiah Lamphere. And he's in New York City. Businessman, fairly young businessman. Part of the Dutch Reformed Church. And they wanted him to do something to try to start reaching people because, New York City was just, it was dying. So he started printing up these little brochures and nailing door fronts. And he called a prayer meeting. The upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church in New York City. Noon prayer meeting. Going to have a 1-hour noon prayer meeting. Said, come when you need to, leave when you need to. You don't have to stay an hour. Just come for a little bit. We're going to pray. And when you're done praying, you can leave. And so he said, we met there. We said, meaning me. He said, we started a prayer meeting at the upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church. And we said, we had one person, me. And he said, after about a half hour, all of a sudden, a couple other men walked in. By the end of that hour, we had six people in there. That's a landslide. Man, we had six people that came to this prayer meeting. And somebody said, we ought to do this every week. He said, okay. Next week they came back and they had 20 people. Next week they came back, they had 40 people. Okay? And all they did, they just came to pray. And they'd come in there to pray, had 40 people in there the second or third week in there, and then it just began to explode. Started to explode all over. They said they had to shut down all the businesses in New York City from 12 to 1 o'clock so people could leave the business and go to the prayer meetings. Hundreds of prayer meetings all through the city, all through New York City. Well, Jeremiah Lamphere didn't plan on having a great move over there. But when he gave people the place and the opportunity to pray, they came to pray. They just came. I don't even know if they're praying for revival. I don't know. But they came in there and they got to praying. And he said things kept growing and growing and growing and growing. One man came from I think he was from Nebraska, had to go to New York for some business, and he was on a train. He said, every village, every town we went through had a prayer meeting going. He said that thing began to spread clear across the nation. And then it went across the ocean. It got over into England. It got over into Israel. It got into Africa. All of a sudden, they had prayer meetings going everywhere, going all over. And they said in just about a three-year period, they said, the best they can figure is within about 3 years' time, they had about little over 1 million people that got saved because of a prayer meeting. Somebody just decided to pray. I don't think you can separate the two between prayer and revival. I don't think we'll get revival without prayer, and I think if we'll get prayer, we'll have revival. And the thing, we found ourselves for the last 3 years. We've been doing noon hour prayer four days a week. for four years now. And just online, just meet with, put a camera on a tripod and been doing that. But one of the things we've been praying for is a move of prayer. Isn't it interesting you got to pray about getting people to pray? But anyway, we start doing that. And all of a sudden, people start logging on from other countries, from other from other nations. People start logging on to pray, to pray. And so we do that on a regular basis. Why? Because we're looking for a move of God. I don't know about you. I'm looking for something bigger than what I've ever seen. I've been around long enough now. I've been able to get my feet planted in three and a half different revivals. Okay? I gave my life to Jesus in 1972. I was born in 53, so you can figure that out if you want. But, so the healing revival in America went from 1947 to 1958. So I was born into the middle of the healing revival. Ben, we lived out in the country. I mean, we were out in the country in Michigan. My dad had a little farm out there, had a few cattle, a few crops, and we just lived in the middle of nowhere. If there was a revival, we sure wouldn't have known about it. But yet my dad says, I remember my dad talking about a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. He says, I remember my dad talking about a man named Billy Sunday. He said, somehow our family got a touch of this thing. He said, my dad used to go out in the woods, go out there, disappear out from the big old farmhouse. Said he'd disappear out in the woods, wouldn't come back for hours. He said, I found out later he was out there praying for a preacher in the family. So I'm glad he did. There's always been this stirring for a revival, something bigger than we've ever been around before, something bigger. I've read about them. I've watched. I'll fast forward a little bit. We'll get to more of this another service. But, we had probably the greatest revivals we've had in our nation started 1907. We had one in 1800, started the summer of 1800, and then we had the Jeremiah Lamphere in 1857, and then it got kind of quiet for about 50 years, and all of a sudden here comes Brother Seymour. Okay, his mentor was in Topeka and went down into Houston. That's where he met Brother Seymour, and then Brother Seymour went from Houston to Azusa Street, came out to California. And start doing a prayer. He prayed with a box over his head. He didn't want anybody to give him credit for whatever happened. He didn't want people seeing who he was. So he spent all of his time praying. And think about that. He prayed for a long period of time. Prayed for 6 hours a day. 6 hours a day. Nothing was happening. He said, Lord, there's nothing happening. He said, you need to pray more. He said, Lord, I'm already praying. Think about that. Praying 5.5 hours a day in English. Not in other tongues, praying in English, 5.5 hours a day. And the Lord said, it's not enough, pray more. So he bumped it up to 8 hours, prayed 8 hours a day in English. Think about that, prayed 8 hours a day, 8 hours. That's a lot of praying in a known tongue. What's he praying about? Well, the whole thing was started in Topeka, Kansas, because they started looking at the Bible and they saw that there were people baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. They decided that's for today, we've got to have it. And they prayed until we got a move of God. We got something that exploded in our nation. And it went from our nation to the world. It turned to a worldwide global revival. And so we went from there. That was 1807. Well, by 1947, again, we'd been through two world wars. And by 1947, all of a sudden, here's this guy named William Branham. He was a forest ranger. He didn't like being around people. He liked animals. He just didn't like people. And he was a forest ranger in Kentucky again, I think. And all of a sudden, he went to a meeting. He'd gotten saved. And he said when he was born out in this little cabin, his grandmother came to help with the birth, said she'd never had a pair of shoes on in her life. I mean, they're way out in the country. And but he got saved. And he got around some full gospel people. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, God started working with him. An angel started working with him. He'd have an angel show up in his services. He'd get to preach. An angel would show up and tell him things, show him things. And he started having amazing... I've got a book, a series of 5 books about the life of William Branham. Now, I know people say, well, toward the end, he got off. Well, yeah, at the end, he did. Doctrinally, got off. But for the first 4 books, he was on. Okay. So you don't want to throw everything out just because somebody got off a little toward the end. But he... But all of a sudden, it started into kind of a meeting. F.F. Bosworth got into one who is a retired Pentecostal preacher. And he went and got in one of Branham's meetings and saw the miracles, came out of retirement and started going and taking the daytime meetings for him. His son is, I think, still pastoring a church in South Africa, William Branham. And then he had F.F. Bosworth. And then all of a sudden, this started gathering momentum. Before long, they've got about 70 voice of healing ministers. And all of a sudden, here comes a revival of divine healing. I've read about miracles. I used to have, actually, I still got it somewhere. I've got a stack of VHS tapes. You know, I haven't got anything to play them on anymore. But I've got, somebody gave me a stack of those years ago. And it was Oral Roberts, it was Jack Coe, it was A.A. Allen. Wow. It was the voice of healing ministers. And I used to sit by the hour and watch those things. And I watched Oral Roberts, you know. He'd sit on the edge of the platform and they'd start bringing people by. They'd bring people in from all over. He had this huge tent. We're in a healing revival. 1947 went to 1958. And they'd bring people in from all over the world. And they'd come by there, and I saw one. A man came up there. Man was dying. He was almost gone. He almost passed away. And Brother Roberts laid hands on him, and they pulled the sheets back. He was on a gurney, on a stretcher. Pulled the sheets back, and he was fully dressed, had suit, tie, nice shoes. And he was ready. Said they pulled the sheets back. The power of God hit him. He swung his feet around, stood up, and took off. And he was instantly healed by the power of God. It's amazing things. But I've got just a series of these tapes where all these miracles take place. Had some of Oral Roberts when he'd go to the other nations and do frontier evangelism. And you'd see wheelchairs and crutches and braces and everything you can think of getting passed over people's heads because people were getting healed all over. Hundreds of thousands of people in these meetings. Revival had broken out. Well, I said all that to say this. We're on the edge of one. What time is it? It's revival time. We're about to see the inrush of the Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. Okay? There's a heart cry for this. It's global, but this is not going to be just... I've seen meetings. There was a town just south of Tulsa, a little storefront church, and a guy came to start doing some meetings there, and he had a real gift in getting people healed with heart problems. People are coming from all over. And getting new hearts, getting hearts healed, getting heart issues healed. And, so that was just in one little town. There's another town out in the Carolinas. They had a real move of God. We had a move of God in Pensacola. Yes. A real move of God. One of the major thrusts there was people, backsliders were coming in. And they're coming in, getting their life right, get baptized. They get into the tank to get baptized. They got in sober and they came out drunk in the Holy Ghost. My wife she's got family down in that area. And you went a couple times, didn't you? And said you'd see people come in, they'd go under. And when they came back out, they were just rip-roaring drunk in the Holy Ghost. They had to drag them out of the tank. That went on for a few years. That was in Pensacola, then of course Toronto, the Toronto blessing. That was pretty wild, pretty radical. Mm-hmm. But again, there are places where there are moves of God, revivals that affected different towns, different cities, or different states. But then we've had some moves in the past 100 years that affected the world. We've had the Pentecostal outpouring of Azusa. We've had the healing revival of the 40s, we've had the charismatic move of the 60s, we've had the Word of Faith teaching revival of the 70s and 80s. All of a sudden, just in the last 100 years, we've had about 5 moves of God that have shaken the world. But God saved the big one for last. I'll give you a verse. We'll finish up on that. Over in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Hosea makes it. God says that over there, writing by Hosea, he said, after 2 days. See, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. When God said after 2 days, that's 2 of his days. It's 2,000 years for us. He said after 2 days, he said he'd revive us. After 2 days, he'd revive us. After 2 days, he'd revive us. And in the third day, he'd raise us up. We'll live in his sight. Well, he wrote that a long time ago. After 2 days, Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, I think it is. After 2 days, he'd revive us. The third day, he'd raise us up. We'd live in his sight. Well, I don't know. I mean, I wasn't there when he wrote it. But it looks to me like God's talking about after 2 days, after 2,000 years, there would be a reviving. Isn't it interesting? He didn't even talk about the great revivals of the 1940s and the 1960s and the 1970s. And he didn't even write about those. He just talked about the one that would come after 2 days.
Yeah. Yeah.
He saved the biggest one for last. Yeah. After 2 days, he'd revive us. And the third day, he'd raise us up. We'd live in his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks to me like the revival of, the rapture of the church.
Yeah.
After 2 days, he'd revive us. The third day, he'd raise us up. We'll live in his sight. We've got scriptures that tell us before Jesus comes back, raptures the church, there will come a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We've got in Acts 3:19. We might cover that some other time. But Acts 3:19, he says that. Okay? Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing revival will come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. He said back there, Peter's preaching this after the man at the gate called Beautiful got healed. He's preaching this after he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said afterward, before Jesus comes, there's going to come another great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. God's getting us ready for what he's getting ready for us. He's just got to get folks that are hungry for that. There's got to be a Holy Ghost hunger. There's got to be something on the inside of us that pulls us over into a place of hunger and out of lethargy and over into a place of prayer. So I don't know for sure. I'm kind of fishing to see where we're going to be going tonight and then through the day tomorrow. But we are going to be doing some praying. Okay? Now, don't say, oh, man, we're going to be praying all night. The guy's going to get us in here. He won't let us go. But I believe there's unction. And I'll finish with this. There was a verse that I've had it rolling around for about 2 days. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul wrote, and he said, I long to see you. This verse just been rolling for 2 days now. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end you might be established, made steady and ready to stand. So Paul said, I wrote you a letter, but that's not enough. I want to get to you because if I can get to you, I can impart some things to you. And I don't even know exactly what is meant by that, but I've got a stirring that in the next, whatever, 36 hours, whatever we've got. I've got a stirring that somehow, there are different ways God makes deposits into our lives.
Yeah.
If we had a couple hours, I'd go into that. My life's been changed so many times by getting in places where God made deposits into my life. A lot of different ways, through presence, through laying out of hands, through associations. God's done a lot of things, but God's changed my life by impartations. Something got passed on to me by God working through somebody else. And I don't know what that means. Okay. I have no idea right now. But I've got a stirring, whatever that means, that in the next tonight, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, in those times, I believe we're going to see, God's going to make some deposits in lives.
Yeah.
Because where we're going in the days to come, it's going to take a dose of the Holy Ghost. It's going to take impartations of the Spirit of God, deposits of the greater one. And so I just want to encourage you to come, and we'll see. We will be doing some praying. Beyond that, I'm not real sure where it's going. I've kind of got a blank on this right now. But when we get back in, we'll see where this goes. But I believe with my heart, that we're going to see God make deposits into our lives that will prepare us for what he has prepared for us. Amen. So anyway, we've had revivals in America, but the big one's yet to come. Amen. The biggest one beyond anything we've ever seen, any ever been around, the biggest one's yet to come. So God's getting us ready for what he's getting ready for us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, I pray over this house. I pray over this church. Father, I thank you. I know that that's something you've really stirred our hearts about in recent times, about this place being a lighthouse. A lighthouse for the moving of the Holy Ghost. A lighthouse for the presence of Almighty God. A lighthouse, Father. I thank you for this house, this church, these pastors, for what you've raised them up for. I thank you, Father. You've prepared them for what you prepared for them. And I pray over this. Lord, there's just an unction right now to pray over this house. Pray over this house. Pray over this house. Pray over this house. That amazing utterance will be increased more than ever before. The operation of spiritual gifts will be increased like never before. Flow of the Spirit of God will take place like never before. Great flow of the Spirit of God. Invasion of the Spirit of God, where you'll come in by the Holy Ghost and you begin to move and you begin to move and you begin to move. And once it starts, you won't be able to stop it. Once it gets moving, it'll keep on moving. Father, there's a stirring in our hearts. I understand that part, Lord. I can't explain it. I can't really wrap words around it. But these 2 days, I've got a stirring. That it's not just in these 2 days, but I got a stirring that because of what the pastors and the church has been looking for, what they've been going after. I've just had this stirring that this meeting is more than what we thought it was. It's going to produce more than we thought it would produce. It's going to do more than we thought it was going to do. Not because we're special to do anything. It's just something about a divine timing deal. And so we thank you for it, dear Father. As things begin to move, they'll be in the move. Things begin to flow, they'll be in the flow. And so we thank you for that in the wonderful name of Jesus, Father. Hallelujah. We boldly declare, utterance will be given like never before. Flow of the gifts will be like never before. Presence of God be like never before. More than anything, revival shall break forth. On the left and on the right. Ha! On the left and on the right. Oh, out of the realm of faith into the realm of sight. It'll be great. It'll be mighty. It'll go for here and it'll go there. The moving of the Spirit of God will end up going almost everywhere. It'll be picked up by the Spirit and picked up, dear Father, picked up in the internet, picked up in different locations, and it'll go to other nations. Hallelujah. We boldly declare, Father, there's something about this place, what it's raised up to do, and it'll come to pass just like it was designed by you. So we thank you for it. In the name of, it's Amanda's Discale. I think we ought to just pray for just a minute. We ought to just pray for a minute. Elis Dostom Brogalestaka. Elvira Brokalestaka. Oh, Lord, the psalmist said, Lord, will you not revive us again? Yeah, I understand that. I do understand that. Yeah. Imastu grosevistalaba, rota cabaro, rogostipa, levastiach canone, belvidaro, broca, lastani, kemeshta, kalistica. We pray over these pastors, dear Father, and the pastors and their staff. Hallelujah. Thank you, maskinina vedasta, kaleze, bragadestica. Yaburstuna bragade, bragado, regada, bregadas, tuscona, panganesta. Yeah, pregadustica. And we call down the fire. And we call down the rain. And we call down revival. And as the psalmist said, Lord, will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again? Yeah. In his dungros milastake. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's a goborgistis kastanangide. Yeah. Azusa revival started out here. Yeah. Yeah. The Jesus movement started out here. Yeah. Yeah. They're in line for another one. Yeah. It's already in the works. In istokorish tishkana prangana gedestis iskana paranda desdeskalanda. Yeah. Oh, you do monodage? You do mostiska. To kalabraskeli suskabani. Yeah, ineduskamande, it's a good show for overskalande. Ha! Pragadistake. Erviskalastiko. Well, we ought to lift our hands and give him thanks for it. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, my. A lot of young people. Oh, we're grateful, Father, for us that are in the in our later years. But a lot of young people. Yeah, nusikumbonge chichkada bravaske staskana. Invodo progo loso roste pagar distishkanande. Yeninino borgosteka. Nirvidorishke stayu progoste. Oh, my. Yeah. Fire and rain. Again and again. Oh, bagalisteskanaste. Oh, pakanasteska. Yeah. Now, I don't understand that, Lord. I don't need to. It's on a need-to-know basis. I don't understand that. I don't understand it, but I like it. I like it. It's divine order. We were praying about that, Lord. Still don't know what it means. Don't have to know what it means. But there's something about a divine order. It's not before and it's not after. It's not late. It's not early. It's a divine order. Something emoska dobrovishkele. So we do bongele. And we believe it. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Amen.